And let's bow our heads, please. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this time, and we do acknowledge your greatness as now we come to listen to your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us today to be receptive to your word. We pray that you would just help to remove our stubbornness. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge your authority over us. Help us to acknowledge the fact that you know so much more than we could ever even think of comprehending. And so, Lord, as we come to you in this spirit, again, help us to receive this word. And Lord, help us to manifest it in our lives from day to day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, we live, and I think you all know, we live in a nation that was founded upon the idea of freedom. We live in a nation that was founded upon the idea of personal liberty. It was founded upon the idea that we have been given certain rights, that we have been given certain freedoms by God that should not be taken away from us. And I think most, if not all of you, you're very familiar with this quote from the Declaration of Independence. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And the principle in this quote is that because these rights have been given to us by God, they are not to be taken away. By His authority, we have been given the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to the pursuit of happiness. And if these rights are being stripped away, then we are able to stand up for ourselves, we are able to separate ourselves from our oppressors, and we are able to govern ourselves. And we see that as we read on throughout the Declaration. We're also very familiar with the Bill of Rights. And it guarantees to us as American citizens many rights that in theory cannot be taken away. We're guaranteed the freedom of religion. We're guaranteed the freedom of speech. We're guaranteed the freedom of the press. We're guaranteed the freedom to assemble. And we're guaranteed the freedom from unreasonable search and seizure, just to name a few. And of course, there are many more. Now, I think most, and really I should say all of us sitting here today, we enjoy this freedom. We like the fact that we can live our lives without the constant demands of government or authorities, without them looking over our shoulders. We like that we can live life without them interfering in our day-to-day affairs. I have yet to meet anybody who desires to go move to a more restrictive country. You know, of course, I guess I do know some missionaries who have done that, but of course their reasoning is very different. But no one wants to go to a place where they will be controlled and abused by the powers over them. And of course, that's why most people around the world want to come here, that they might have the freedoms that you and I share. Again, we like this freedom. And most of us then carry this mentality into the church. We carry it into the calling we have received from God. And what I mean when I say this is that we are willing to carry out our calling so long as our rights are protected. We are willing to live for the Lord as long as we can maintain our freedoms. Now, when I say this, I'm not talking about freedoms in the governmental sense. I'm not talking about freedom in the sense of the Declaration of Independence or in the sense of the Bill of Rights. I'm talking about freedom in the spiritual sense. And when I speak of spiritual freedom, I'm not talking about matters that the Bible clearly defines as sin. So I'm not talking about things like murder and stealing and adultery. I'm not talking about things like gossip and lying and crude talk. I'm talking about those aspects of life in which we truly have freedom. I'm talking about those areas of life in which God has not laid down any restrictions upon us. And there are more of these areas of life than we realize. Yet even though we have been, or God has not given us restriction in these areas, many believers in the church have very strong feelings about them. In fact, many believers will continue trying to define actions, certain actions in these areas, as sinful. Some of it is dependent upon your background. Some of it might be dependent upon your church background, and some of it is related to culture. For example, at one time, and some of you may be able to remember these days very well, but at one time, dancing was considered to be sinful by most churches. At one time, listening to rock and roll music was considered to be sinful. And the funny thing is that in today's culture, a lot of churches are using that for worship, right? At one time, playing cards was considered sinful by many Christians. However, over time, the church has come to understand our freedom in these areas, and they haven't pressed on them so hard. Now, one thing that's come up repeatedly since I've been in ministry is the matter of how people dress for church. There are many in our nation who insist that you have to absolutely dress your best for church. They believe that it's a matter of respect. And many of these people will say that just as you would dress up if you were lucky enough to have a meeting with the president, you should also dress up for the Lord. They feel that you should dress up in a respectful way as you enter into his presence. And many of these folks, they not only live up to their convictions, not only do they come to church in their nicest suit or their nicest dress, but they insist that those who do not do so don't respect the Lord as they should. They look at it as a matter of faith. One of the things they fail to realize is that no matter where we are always in the presence of the Lord. They fail to realize that we're just as much in his presence at the workplace as we are when we're gathered together here at church. We're just as much in God's presence at home as we are at church. Yet I don't know too many people who will wear a three-piece suit to bed because of the fact that they are in the presence of God. The simple truth is that the Bible gives us no instructions on this matter. The Bible doesn't tell us how to dress for church. It doesn't tell us that our level of respect is tied to the way that we dress. The only instruction we receive when it comes to our clothing is to dress modestly. But there are other issues as well. A common one in our culture throughout the years has also had to do with alcohol. Some Christians insist that all drinking is wrong, while some say, well, it's acceptable in moderation. And some of this seems to be cultural as well. I grew up, for example, in churches with a German background, and in these churches, wine was used for communion, and it was not unusual for church members to drink in moderation. Drunkenness was frowned upon because, of course, the Bible does address that as sin, but having a drink was fairly common. One of the churches I served, it was more of a Norwegian background, and they were very strict when it came to alcohol. They were so strict, in fact, that only grape juice was used for communion, and just about everybody in the church was a teetotaler. They would not drink at all. And they believed that all drinking was wrong. Worship style is another issue that we face in our day and age. There are many who like to worship in a traditional manner, and what I mean by traditional is that we sing hymns to an organ and that we follow a strict liturgy. And they just think that this is the way it's supposed to be. However, other people, they like the idea of using more contemporary music. In fact, they believe that this is the right way to do church. They believe that using anything else will kill the church. They believe that using modern music is the way that we reach out to people in our community. But again, many of those who lean towards the traditional, they fail to realize that at one point in time, using an organ in church was actually revolutionary. It was shocking to even bring an instrument into church. And again, this is not the way church has been done from the time of the apostles. Scripture gives us no instructions about, you know, how to conduct worship. It doesn't give us a strict order of worship to follow. Our worship style tends to reflect the culture in which we live. And the Bible also doesn't tell us which instruments to use. It doesn't tell us that certain instruments are forbidden. When we look in the Psalms, we see all kinds of instruments being used in the worship of the Lord. Another issue that has been big has to do with Sunday and how we regard the day. Some regard Sunday almost like the Jewish Sabbath. They believe that you are to do absolutely nothing on Sunday because it is the day of rest. And other believers think that as long as they take time out of their week to rest and as long as they take time to worship, it doesn't matter how they use their Sunday. If they have a job that requires them to work on that day, they don't feel bad about it. If they need to do certain things around the house, they do them, so long as they take time out for worship and rest during the week. Now, as we look at Scripture, we see that it does not turn Sunday into a Jewish Sabbath. We find that we do have freedom in how we use the day. Now, yep, we should take some time out of our week for worship, and we should take time to rest, but we aren't bound to all of the laws and the rules and the traditions that were placed upon the people of Israel. Now, when we think about issues such as these, there's a lot of judging that goes on both ways. Those who know their freedom, they tend to judge those who do not and accuse them of legalism. And those who do not know their freedom, they judge those who live in it, who use it, accusing them of sin. However, those who know their freedom in Christ, they are often very insistent upon maintaining their rights. They are not willing to sacrifice their freedom for anyone. They are not willing to sacrifice their freedom under any circumstance whatsoever. And our lesson for this morning addresses this for us. And although the main topic of this passage is foreign to us, it gives us a lot of clarity when it comes to the matter of Christian freedom, and it makes clear to us how our freedom in Christ is to be used. Now, the issue that's being addressed by the Apostle Paul is food sacrificed to idols. Now, we remember that in the time of the apostles, the world was not predominantly Christian. And we also remember that in their time, idol worship was very common. And for this reason, food that had been offered and sacrificed to an idol, that kind of food was everywhere. It was not only found in the temples to these false gods. It wasn't available only if you attended a sacrifice to a false god. It was often sold in the marketplace when you went shopping, and it was also served to you if you went to dine in the home of an unbeliever. And this presented some very difficult questions to the early believers. They were confronted with the question of whether they could, in good conscience, eat this meat. They were confronted with the question of whether they had to investigate everything in the marketplace as to whether they could buy it or not and serve it in their home. And they had to wonder, you know, do I have to question everything that is set before me when I am invited to somebody else's home for a meal? And just like the issues I was talking about a moment ago, there were people on both sides of the issue within the church. There were people who believed that they were absolutely free to eat this meat. They didn't need to worry about it. But there were also people who believed that it was sinful to do so. So as Paul addresses this issue, he begins by talking about his main point that he's going to highlight throughout the passage. And he speaks these words. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. So we all have knowledge, Paul says. We all know a thing or two. However, knowledge is not the only issue at stake, he reminds us. The other issue at stake is love. He points out to us that knowledge puffs up. In other words, it can make us proud. But love instead builds up. It seeks to edify others. It seeks to see other people grow in their faith. And if we imagine that we know something, he tells us, this is not enough. We don't know as much as we think we do. This knowledge, in and of itself, is not going to achieve the desired outcome. We must also love. This knowledge that we possess must combine itself with love. Just as it's not only our knowledge of God that matters, but our love for Him that ultimately matters, the same thing is true when it comes to other people. Paul then goes on to talk about the truth in this issue. He goes on to talk about the knowledge aspect of this issue that was dividing the church. He points out the fact that idols are not real. And he points out the fact that there is only one God. All other gods, he points out, are nothing more than human creations. Yet, even though this is true, not everyone understood this. There were some who had come to faith in Jesus, and they had come to faith in him out of a background of worshiping these idols. And so they continued to think of these false gods as real. And for this reason, their conscience was defiled if they ate food that was sacrificed to an idol. Now, the people absolutely did have freedom in this area, according to Paul. And they had freedom because, he tells us, food does not commend us to God. He told them that you are no better off if you do eat it and no better off if you did not. However, they were to be careful that this rite did not become a stumbling block for those who were weak in faith. And Paul explains what he means in verse 10. He says that if a person of weak conscience saw another believer eating in an idol's temple, he would then be encouraged to do the same. Their conscience would then be wounded, and in this way, his faith would be destroyed. Now, how is he destroyed? You know, if it's not sinful to eat this meat in the first place, then why would he be destroyed if he was encouraged to do so? Just because he feels guilty doesn't mean that he's actually guilty, right? Well, Paul addresses this in the book of Romans, in Romans 14. And starting in verse 14, he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. Now, what he explains to us in this passage is that if someone believes an act to be sinful, and he engages in it, believing it to be sinful, then he has sinned before God. If he believes that he is violating God's will by doing something, and he does it anyway, then he is sinning. He has sinned even if he has freedom in that area. So if a person believes that any use of alcohol is sinful and he is led to drink, by our example, he has sinned because he has violated his conscience. And we must be careful that we don't influence people in this way. We must be careful that we don't put a stumbling block in the path of somebody who is weaker in faith and who doesn't understand their freedom. Paul concludes by saying that if food caused his brother to stumble, he would never eat meat. In other words, he had more concern about his brother than he had about his own freedom. He had more concern for the soul of his brother than he did for the preservation of his rights. Now, although the issue of food sacrificed to idols is not one that we deal with today, the principle that he is talking about here, it applies to all of the other issues that we have discussed this morning. Yes, we do have certain freedoms in Christ. Yes, we do have certain rights in our life as believers. But we must value the salvation of our brother and sister in Christ more than we do our rights and our freedoms. And this means that at times we should be willing to lay aside our rights and sacrifice our freedoms. If someone really struggles with alcohol, can we not lay aside our freedom to have a drink? If someone struggles with accepting certain forms of worship, can we not lay aside our own preferences for their sake? If someone struggles with the idea that we can dress informally yet modestly and still honor the Lord, can we not lay aside this right for their sake? If someone feels that Sunday should only be used for rest, can we not lay aside our freedom in this matter? Now, when I say this, I'm not suggesting that we allow our freedoms to be spoken of as sin. We should absolutely use these situations as an opportunity to teach. We can gently point those who are weak in faith to the Word of God. We can show them what God says so that they might understand their freedom and come to terms with the truth. But we can do this without seeking to offend them and without leading them to violate their own conscience. This also does not mean that we have to abstain from absolutely everything. And I know it's easy to feel this way, especially in our day and age when people hold so many different opinions. It often feels that we can't say or do anything without offending somebody. However, Paul's encouragement is to take care that our rights don't become a stumbling block. In other words, we just need to be watchful. We need to pay attention to those who are around us. If we know that a brother is struggling in a certain area, we need to be considerate of him. We must take care that we don't lead him to violate his conscience by our example. It doesn't mean that when we're out of his presence, we can't make use of our freedom, but we do need to be considerate of him. However, this also does not mean that we are forced into the legalistic tendencies of others who claim that certain practices are sinful. When we look throughout Scripture, Paul took a very different approach to people who insisted on certain practices as a means to attaining righteousness. He absolutely refused to give in to them in that case. He refused to tolerate any teaching that made our salvation dependent upon our works. But again, Paul's point, the point that he's making, is that the salvation of souls is more important than our freedoms. If our freedom to drink, to dress a certain way, to worship a particular way, to eat meat, if that's more important to us than the salvation of our brother, then we're the one with the problem. It's we who have the problem because although we understand the truth, we have no love in our heart. Now Jesus, he of course was willing to lay down his life for our salvation. He was willing to die on the cross that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. And if he was willing to go to this extreme out of his love for us, can we not sacrifice some of our freedoms for the sake of our brother or sister in Christ? Our calling, after all, is not simply to enjoy our freedoms. Our calling is to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Our calling is to make disciples of all nations. And even though, yes, it's generally good if we're able to make use of our freedoms and we're able to enjoy them, the eternal souls of other people, that's much more important. That is the priority. And this is something that those going on foreign mission trips, you learn it really quickly. Now, the group who went with me last year to India, they had to lay aside several of their freedoms for the sake of the gospel. For example, although it was extremely hot, and I mean extremely hot, they laid aside their freedom to dress as they desired. Even though it was more than 100 degrees every single day, the men would wear pants, did not put on shorts because that was a taboo. The girls would wear really long skirts. They even wore those long skirts at the beach into the water because that's culturally sensitive there. And they did that for the sake of the gospel. We laid aside our meal preferences. We ate what the Indians ate, that we might not offend them, even though, honestly, after you're there for a while, you're craving a burger. You don't go try to find one. You eat what they eat. We laid aside our tendency to rigorously schedule our activities so that we might align ourselves with their culture. Even though it was frustrating at times because they tell you a time and it just doesn't seem to matter. You know, we'll pick you up at 7 and they don't pick you up until 10. You just go with the flow when you do that so that, again, you might not cause offense. And all of these sacrifices, they were uncomfortable. We even had to allow ourselves to be served in ways that we were not used to. And we had to do so because we were told that even clearing your plate after supper was offensive in their culture. So we lay aside our rights, we align ourselves with their culture. And in this way, by making these sacrifices, the people were much more willing to listen to us as we shared the word of God with them. And the question that we must ask ourselves, the question that we are confronted with this morning is simply this. What is more important to us? Are our freedoms more important to us? Or are the souls of others more important to us? Do we value the souls of others more than our freedoms? And just like Paul, we must be willing, in certain circumstances, to lay aside our freedoms that we might not cause our brother to stumble. We must be willing to lay aside our rights that we might not lead our brother and sister in Christ into violating their conscience. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you again today for all of the freedoms that you have given to us. And certainly that includes the political freedoms that we enjoy in our nation. But more than that, we also enjoy the freedoms that you give to us spiritually. We thank you, Lord, that we can enjoy so many aspects of this life. But yet, Lord, we do pray that you would help us to value the souls of people more than these freedoms. We pray, Lord, that your love for the lost, that your love for the men and women of this world would so fill us that we would willingly sacrifice our rights, if need be, that we might reach them for you. So fill us not only with knowledge of you, fill us not only with knowledge of your will, but fill us also with your love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.